On Thursday, Susie and I celebrated our 25th anniversary. And, yeah. And, you know, been kind of reflecting about things and marriage and looking at some of these pictures. Who were those people? They were so young and innocent. ignorant, yeah. So many things. I've been thinking about different parts of my life. And, you know, there were years of my life, like when we started the church and was working and having kids, that were just a blur. I mean, I couldn't even tell you what happened in those years, and so many things happened. So we're just going to share some things today. Got a few scriptures want to read, and we're just going to share some things, and we're just going to trust God to show us the direction and the things to talk about, and we'll see what happens. Anything you want to add to that? Introduction?
Not yet.
you know, marriage is tough. Marriage is work. And it's all about seed planting and being a garden. You got to tend to it. You got to look after it. Got to make it a priority. And so we'll just share some things. Genesis 2, verse 23, we'll put that up on the screen, says this. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she's taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the first thing I think that we've learned and done a pretty good job with is the whole thing about leaving our families. I was raised in a pretty strong culture, and Susie was raised in a pretty strong culture. It was amazing that we were even able to get together and stay together because of our differences. But we had, you know, ways we were raised, and those, you know, really influence you. And you really don't see it, really, sometimes even until you are married or as you get older, some of the things that were ingrained in you and instilled in you. And we've always believed that we had to make our own way and blend and make our own family. So sometimes we had to work things out. I remember one of the things that happened is when Maddie Sue lost her first tooth. And in my family, it was the mother that, she had a tooth that needed to be pulled. In my family, it was the mother that was pulled the teeth. So I was looking to Susie, and in Susie's family, it was the father. So we were in a real quandary.
That's right. Yeah, I kept expecting Matt, you know, like, she's got a loose tooth. You deal with this. And it was kind of like a lot of these things are just sort of insinuated. They're under the surface. You don't have a conversation where you go, all right, who's going to pull the teeth? You know, that's something that comes up when you have kids. And so what happened is I just had the expectation that, of course, you're going to handle it. That's what men do. The fathers always pull the teeth. And he had that same expectation. No, the father doesn't get near the mouth. That's totally the mother's job. And so, you know, for several days, she walks around with this tooth that's loose and needs to come out. I think it finally came out when she was eating a chip in a Mexican restaurant. Is that what happened, Maddie? I think she lost her first tooth at one of the, maybe Teresa's or Monterey, somewhere in town.
Thank God.
Yeah. But after that, shortly after that, Matt saw the light and he got in charge of the teeth. So if any of you need teeth pulled today, see him. He's pretty good at that. I've never pulled a tooth. I won! Oh, excuse me. Just teasing.
I've got my pliers in the office, so anyway.
But just something that's that simple, that shows you where, for us, that was sort of symbolic of the expectations you bring into marriage that are not discussed. They're not something you would, you know, as you go through premarital with people, you'd never sit down and discuss these kinds of things. But there's so many expectations that you bring into marriage just based on the way your folks did it, and your family of origin, the people you come from, the way they did things, and you have those expectations of who's going to be doing what. And just because your mama did it doesn't mean I'm going to do it. And just because, you know, my daddy did it doesn't mean he's going to do it. But we still have that kind of expectation. So it's important, first of all, just to recognize that and then handle it with humor, I guess, but work it out between you. There is no one right way for things. You have to find what works for you based on who you are and who would be better at doing it.
Right. So we had to blend together. There's this part where it says be joined together, and I was kind of just doing a little study. I'm not going to do a big Bible study here, Susie. But It says be joined, and that word means cling. That's the real definition of it, is cling. And I looked that up, and I love this definition of cling. It means to hold tightly, to stick firmly or closely to, be hard to part or remove from, remain very close, remain persistently or stubbornly faithful to someone or something. And I love that, because that hopefully will represent our relationship. Is we got married to be together.
Sure.
We got married to spend time and be with each other and do things together. And so we have always been a couple, and it really even led to us being in the ministry. So much so, I mean, I don't recommend necessarily always working together and then especially pastoring together like we do. But that's just how we are. We spent a lot of time together. We spent a lot of time together when we were dating, talking, dealing with things. And we're that way now, is we want to be together, and we're not looking for ways to be apart. And the times that we are apart, now we do get space and things we do at home. We know how to do those things. But it's not an enjoyable thing if she has to go somewhere and I can't go with her, or vice versa. And so I really believe that, to be together, to share the experiences of life. We've always endeavored to do that. And as I look at the next 25 years, I look forward, honey, to sticking together and clinging to each other in even a greater way.
Yeah, and one of the things I enjoy most about being married, and you probably, those of you who are married, can maybe witness with this, it's like you have your person. And that's, I mean, one of the things I say to Matt is, you're my person. And it's so wonderful to have your person, the person that you belong to. Whether it's you're going to go somewhere and you have your person, or, you know, just when you come home, there's going to be your person there. You have a person that belongs to you and you belong to them. And that sense of belonging, and that's very precious, and you don't want to damage that. And one of the things people do to damage that, well, there are a lot of things you can do to damage it, but you can put other people over your person. But you shouldn't put other people, whether it's, you know, I know sometimes there's a tendency in marriage, you put your parents, the husband will prefer his mother over his wife, or, you know, the wife will prefer her mother. Seems like it's the mothers that cause the problems. But you have to, whether you're the woman or the man, you have to prefer your person over others. And that's part of that clinging, that coming together. And it's not, you think love is enough to do it. You know, we all have the good loving feelings. I heard one time that, you know, that lovesick feeling that you have, that in love feeling that some of us are familiar with, that really generally only lasts about 2 years. That really sort of lovesick sort of feeling, it only lasts about 2 years. And in that 2 years, you feel like that person's perfect. You feel, I mean, there's a lot of, you know, fantasy involved.
Yeah.
I'm sure you do, dear. You're the one exception to the rule. But those of you who've been married for a while, you'll recognize what I'm saying, that you do sort of have that. And I was talking to Walker Scherz, as many of y'all know Walker and Haley that live in Zambia now. But anyway, Walker was talking about it with us one time, and he was saying that's kind of like a trap God sets for you. He lets you have those emotions and those really romantic feelings and that sort of lovesick kind of thing, because it's supposed to produce this clinging in you. But you can't live that way forever. And that's the beginning. But a lot of people think when that goes away, then I don't love you anymore. But really, that's when love is just really beginning to grow and blossom. That lovesick feeling is not, you know, that really romantic sort of heady, caught up in this in love sort of feeling is not what really sustains your relationship. It's that's something maybe that brings you together. But a lot of people, you hear them say, I just don't love you anymore like I used to. And you're referring to more of a feeling than you are what real love is. And so real love is different than that. But also when it comes to this clinging to each other, there's one thing that's, to me, we have to deal with. And that is the issue of fidelity, of being committed to each other and being exclusive for each other. Because statistics are that over 60% of husbands have been unfaithful to their wives. So y'all look around in the room. We're not immune. And I don't know that probably just about as many women have been unfaithful. And, you know, I'd like to say, oh, that's just a few people here or there. But I'm telling you, you have to make choices every day towards fidelity, towards being faithful. And when I hear stats like that, I always kind of wonder, there's a little part of me that says, well, what's wrong with me? Because I've never even had a chance to be unfaithful. I mean, it's true. I mean, am I that bad? You know, I'm just thinking, why have I never been tempted? You know, and I realize what it is that whenever you are unfaithful to your spouse, whether it's, you know, when you're actually, you know, in adultery or you're having an emotional affair, it didn't just start right there. You just weren't at a bar one night and a man comes over and dangles his key in front of you and says, let's go up to my room. And you're right there at that moment. Oh, I need to resist. You know, I've never been in that position because you don't, that's not where fidelity starts, is at that moment you say no. Fidelity started a long time ago, before you ever made the choice to go by yourself to wherever you were and to look alluring or to be flirtatious or whatever it is. There are choices you make all along the way that will lead you towards fidelity or will lead you towards faithfulness or will lead you towards adultery or, you know, away from faithfulness. And so that's something that you guard all the time. And that's, if you're not clinging to your person, you will slip and you will get over into an area where you'll be unfaithful. And I think I talked about it on Wednesday night. I just read in the last week that more than a third of divorce filings now name specifically Facebook in the legal documentation, in the divorce filing. And that says something to me. That says something about what people are doing online. That says something about the, you know, that means a third of all divorces, something fueled the divorce. Facebook fueled the divorce. And I have friends who won't do Facebook. They won't do Facebook because they just don't even want to go there. They don't even want to have to deal with any temptation of old friends or, you know, or new friends, whatever it might be. But the whole internet is a big temptation for people. You can start all kinds of things. And so we have a policy. We don't go online. You know, our computer is in the family room where everybody can see it. The boys aren't online in their room. Matt's not in his room online. You know, we're just right there. It's just safe for everybody. And then we know each other's passwords. And, you know, at any time we can look at each other's Facebook or our on our internet, just because it's safe. And if you find yourself corresponding with someone over the internet or looking at things that you know your spouse might be uncomfortable with, you're right there. You're already starting into infidelity. You're already being unfaithful. When you start doing things that you know your spouse, if you can't do it with your spouse sitting there reading it over your shoulder, you're already starting to be unfaithful. As far as I'm concerned, I'm just talking about what'll keep you from going that way. And, you know, it's just really wonderful to be secure in knowing that you're in a relationship where you're faithful to each other.
Right.
It just alleviates so many issues, so many problems. You're not having to look over your shoulder. When you're the one being faithful, you don't have to be concerned about being found out. You don't live with guilt. You're not going to have to deal with shame. You're just, and really it's all I can do. I'm the only one I'm responsible for, and I'm being faithful. And if I offer that to God and I offer that to my husband, that's a seed I'm sowing.
Right.
And so.
And that's the whole thing. I was just thinking about that. It's the whole thing about seed time and harvest. You know, I have a garden in my backyard, and I can have the best soil, and we can have rain and sunshine, and I can have the best seed, and I can plant that seed and all that, but I have to tend it, and I have to watch over it, and I have to water it, and I have to pull the weeds. I have to give it attention. And so if I am sowing bad seed in our relationship, I mean, that is going to produce a harvest. And so I have to be proactive in what my, just like in tending the garden, I have to give it attention. And so in our marriage, I look at for ways that I can sow seed in our relationship. And one way that I've learned, and it's just like in any area of life, you can sow seed with your words. I mean, I just have a policy. I will not say ugly things about Susie to people. And
what would you possibly be able to say?
Well, the devil comes and tempts you, you know. In the dark
he's a liar, you know.
Yeah. But I'll on purpose, I'm not going to sit around with people and badmouth Susie, talk ugly about her. I'm going to say good things about her. And if I've got things to say to her as far as compliments, I think couples don't do enough of that, saying things to each other, saying nice things to each other. How about saying that we love each other? You know, I constantly say that. I don't think you can overdo saying that, even though we've been married 25 years, still saying that on the phone when we leave each other, still just, you know, speaking those words and speaking life over our relationship. And I'm believing for those seeds to come back. And I've seen a lot of good harvest in 25 years. But I'm expecting more, you know, in this next 25. And I know, and probably the most negative seed I've sown with my words have been to Susie herself. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in the future, but and later on. But
well, one of the things that I've learned, and it took a long time to learn this, because you've heard us talk about being competitive. And, you know, we could give a lot of examples of that. But one thing I've learned in marriage, and this takes a while for the reality of this to hit you, but because you come together as one, either you both win or you both lose. That's it. Those are the only two possible outcomes. You can never, Matt can never win and I lose because we're one. So if he loses, you know, if I'm losing, he's losing. And if I'm win, you know, and in order for me to win, we're both going to have to win. And so that comes into arguments, you know, whenever you're disagreeing, one of you trying to get your way, all of the things that happen in marriage, you're not trying to beat each other. And that took, I think, a good while to figure that out, because a lot of times in life you are, you know, in your work arena, maybe when you were in school, those of you who are, you know, have been involved in athletics, you're taught to compete. That's just part of, you know, human nature. And so you get in marriage and you're competing, whether it's, you know, for attention, whether it's to get your way, whether it's to outdo the other in some way, to out argue the other person. For me, I'm very good with my mouth. And so that would be, you know, we would have arguments and I could just whip Matt up, man. I could just, before he could even think of what was going on, I would have 17 arguments sound. I'd have it just sealed up, bam, and he would just be sitting there going, and I would be all smug like, there, got you, buddy, I won. And then it took me a long time to realize I didn't win anything. I lost. And so I had to learn that. And
all those times, honey, I was letting you win.
Yeah, I'm sure. Well, maybe we better stop.
No, we don't need to get into lying right now. You know, you talk about clinging and being close, and we're very close. I mean, the closest of any two, I mean, as far as that we know with each other. But we know when our relationship's not in sync and when things aren't right. And so usually one of us will bring it up. And I know earlier on in our marriage, when we would try to bring up something like that, that's when we had a lot of fireworks, because we didn't really know how to get to the bottom of things and what was really going on. Because so many times when there's a situation or something you're mad about, it's really not that situation. It's usually something else. So you have to talk and
you may not even know what it is.
Right.
You just know you don't feel right.
Something's just not right. And so, you know, we've grown in this and we've learned a lot of things. The other day I was fussing at Susie about something. I had some really good arguments and things I was, and it was so frustrating because she didn't try to defend herself. I mean, I was saying all these things. She wasn't getting mad. She wasn't defending herself. And she said to me, and this made me even madder, "You're right." I mean, what good is a fight if you can't, I mean, if she's going to be that way? That's no fun. But so it was really cool to see the maturity there to, as we were going through those things. And then we were able to discuss and then find out what was really going on and then come to an understanding and come to an agreement. Is using those times when you feel like something's not right to discover and find out. And the better you are, and again, these are skills. You grow in communication, but the better you get, then you can really resolve what really the problem is. And I think a lot of couples, they never really get there of what the problems are. They just, it's all surface.
Yeah.
Because so that's really not it. And so we've learned over the years, I guess in 25 years, to do a better job of finding out what's really the problem.
Yeah, I've seen people, they do what I would call major, they major on the minors. You know, oh, it just really drives me nuts the way he does, you know, and it could be anything, or her. They, the proverbial leaving the top off the toothpaste, or they're, something that they're doing, you know, some kind of habit. He leaves his stuff on the floor, she doesn't do this. And those things really are just surface things. I mean, it doesn't really matter. Matt can throw his stuff everywhere. If the real needs in my life are being met, if we're really in sync, I don't really care that much about those things. You know, when we married, Matt was very neat and I was very messy. It's still pretty much that way. He's a lot messier. I'm not very neat, much neater, but he's a little messier. But, you know, that was a point for us. Things were never quite neat enough for him. And for me, I just didn't think in that way. As long as I know where it is, everything's in order. And, you know, you would have arguments about things that are, looking back, they're so silly. They don't matter at all. And you'd spend all this emotional energy and trying to, and things that didn't matter. And I think the longer you're married or the more you mature, you realize those things really don't matter that much. Those are just some, you know, things you could be more considerate of each other for sure, but those are not deal breakers. And for us, and work and learning to work things out between us and learning to be in sync, a lot of times what happens in a marriage, and I've certainly seen this in ours, is the person Matt feels the safest with is me. Now, you know, like for you, you're at work and something goes on with your job. With your boss, maybe he says something, or she does something that just really hurts you or irritates you, but you can't, because you work for them and you want to preserve your job, you can't lash out at them, but you're really irritated. So all that irritation that you have, you can't expend it in the direction that's causing it. So you bring that home and you expend it in a place where it's safe, on your wife or on your husband. And people do that all the time. So what happens is, because I feel safe with him or he feels safe with me, something happens and I get the what's meant for somebody else, what really belongs to somebody else, I get it. I get the bad. And I've seen that a lot in our marriage. I've seen it a lot in other marriages. It's just things that are misplaced, emotion that's misplaced. That's what was happening that day you were fussing at me. It was so obvious. But what happened that day is that, you know, you were irritated about one thing that you were right about. I mean, but it wasn't, that one thing did not warrant the emotional reaction that you were having. Right. And the more that we talked, we realized what the real emotion was about.
Right.
You were just focusing on this one thing that you didn't feel that strongly about this one thing. But all the other emotion, you weren't able to express it to those people or to what was causing it there. So it was coming my way. And we all do that. Every one of us does that. It's something you have to learn and recognize, being aware when it's happening, what's going on here. And this is really all part of the clinging.
There's another scripture in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. It says this: husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life. I love that. That your prayers may not be hindered. And I love that heirs together. That refers to joint heirs, which is a covenant word. We're joint heirs with Jesus. And that's one thing that's really helped me in our relationship, is to realize that this is a covenant. Like, I have a covenant with God, and all that I have is God's, all that He has is mine. In the same sense, it's the same way with us. All that she has is mine. All that I have is hers. And to looking at our relationship like this, and covenant says this, that we're stronger together than we are individually. And this is a very excellent point, is because I think sometimes early, especially early on in your relationship with anybody, is we'll try to change the other person to be how we think they should be. If they would only be this way, then I'd be happy. If they'd only do that, then my needs would be met. But I think as we have grown over the years, we've begun to, first of all, know more about ourselves, which really helps, knowing yourself, and then knowing the strengths and giftings of the other person. And instead of being upset about their giftings, start embracing their gifts.
Yeah, and the differences between you.
And the differences, and valuing that. And then as we do that, then we become stronger. We don't become weaker. We become stronger. And so many different times I've seen that in our relationship. You know, Susie, for example, Susie needs to talk things out. You probably have figured that out. She talks things out on Wednesday nights, you know, times we get together. And like, she's doing a message. We go about preparing for a message. I need alone time, prayer time, study time. That's where my messages come. Rarely do I talk to people about a message. But Susie likes to talk about and so she'll come to me and say, I need to talk about it. And so instead of me getting mad about that, well, why don't you just, you know, be like me, figure it out, you know, get it, you know, get it yourself. We'll go walking, we'll do something, we'll talk about it, and she'll be able to express it. I can make comments, ask questions, and that really, you know, help completes her. And then she recognizes that the various times I need alone time. I need alone time to charge up my batteries. She gets energy from being around people. And I do in a sense, but I also need time to charge up. And so she's learned that over the years, I need some time alone to, you know. So that's knowing each other and understanding each other. Instead of her wanting me to always be in these social settings or me just wanting her to be alone with me all the time. You know, she needs more social interaction. So we appreciate those things about each other and help each other in those areas.
Yeah, when we first married, man, we didn't understand each other very well. And you tend to expect that person, because you love them and they want to be with you and they love you, you expect them to be like you and all. And so I remember the first couple of years we were married, Matt was in school. The first 5 years we were married, he was in school full time. And then we both worked. And I remember we'd have a week, he'd be, you know, at school, working, studying. He wouldn't get to bed till after midnight and be up at 6:30. And it was like that every day. And we're exhausted. It's the end of the week. And then Matt would say, you know, call me and he'd say, man, I'm really tired. We need to get some rest this weekend. And I'd be, absolutely, I'm worn out too. We need to have some rest. Okay? When he used the word rest, he had something specific in mind and I had something specific in mind. So when he would say, we need to rest, I'd say, great, Matt wants to rest. So, you know what I would do? I'd get on the phone and I'd call everybody that I know. And I'd say, hey, we're going to really rest this weekend. Y'all meet us here at the house at 6 o'clock tonight. And I'm going to go out. You know, I'm going to get the grill heated. We're going to grill out. Y'all bring some music. You know, we're going to rest tonight. Man, we are going to have a big time. What Matt meant when he said rest, and it took me a long time to figure this out, meant he's going to come home and there's going to be nobody there but me. We're going to turn off the phone ring, you know, the ringer on the phone. We're going to draw the curtains, turn off the lights. We're going to sit and, you know, by ourselves in a corner and read. That's what it meant to him. And to me, it had a whole different meaning. We're going to rest. Yeah, we're going to have a great time. We're going to have a big weekend. Because I was an extreme extrovert. I get my energy from being with people. And he was a pretty big introvert, gets his energy from being alone.
Can I interject something here?
You can.
Plus, Susie doesn't know how to rest. That's something she learned from her family.
Yeah.
None of these Kennedys know how to rest and relax.
They work hard.
So haven't I helped you just a little
bit? You have, tremendously. I didn't know anything about it. We would have every time we had a day off, we'd have a big fight because Matt was wanting to rest and I was trying to work. We need to get work done. We need to work. We need to do this stuff. And what are you doing? We got to get stuff done. We got to have something going on. And it was really, that was for years a big problem. And then another thing, talk about differences. One of the big differences between me and Matt, I remember when we were dating, Matt's parents tried to give us a test, a personality profile test, Myers-Briggs. And Matt and I ridiculed it and we laughed about it. I think I tore mine up and said, this is the biggest bunch of hogwash I've ever heard of. And isn't that ironic, Maddie Sue, now? And so, you know, we're like, we love each other. We don't need any help, blah, blah. And then, man, oh, man, we didn't understand each other at all. And he would do things. He is, if you know anything about Myers-Briggs, he's a strong J, a strong judging. And what they like to do is bring things to closure. Matt's all about closure. And in my mind, Matt carried around a huge mallet, hammer. And every time he would come in the room, he's trying to nail it down. And that would infuriate me because we should not be nailing anything down. What we need to do is we need to seek more possibilities. There are other options that have yet to be discovered and we need to find them out. And so this is how the dynamic worked. We'd be something like vacation. Matt wants to know where we're going, the day, the time, where we're staying. And I'm like, wait a minute, there are many options and we've only just begun to look. You know, and Matt's like the kind of person.
There are many options, but eventually you've got to decide.
That's true.
That's
That's true. But I remember, for example, early on in the life of the church, the year we were doing 2001, we did major outreaches into the community, and we prayed with 10,000 people one-on-one to be saved that year. And Eddie, my brother Eddie, led the outreaches. Well, at the end of that year, Eddie said to us, "This year almost killed me." We're like, "Big deal." No. And so we said, and so we agreed we were going to have a meeting. So Eddie and Matt and me went to Red Lobster down on Gordon Highway. We sat down in these booths. We were going to discuss what are we going to do now with outreach at Good News Church. Well, we get there, and Eddie, he also is a P like me. We're talking about, we're really excited because it's an opportunity. Now we're going to brainstorm. We're going to look at all the different options. We're going to talk about what was and what could be. And I mean, we are really just going to, oh, it's going to be great, this time of exploration. So we're there. We're talking. I mean, we've ordered our food, but that's all. The food hasn't come yet. So that's how far we are into it. You understand? And we're talking about it. Matt immediately starts trying to nail it down. "No, I need the plan. What are you doing right now? What's going to happen?" And I'm like, "Matt, we're not ready to nail it down. We're just starting to explore here." "No, we have to know. I have to know right now." Matt got so angry at that meeting, he left before his food came. He was so angry, he left us there. He was so mad. But that's the differences. What he was expecting was not wrong. We did need to nail something down because y'all know Eddie, y'all know me. We could just keep going forever and never do anything. But sometime you got to nail it down. And that's what Matt was trying to bring. So we finally figured out what we're doing. We're not trying to drive each other crazy. And so this is what we do. We've worked it out between us. If we have something coming up, it's my job. I know what my job is. I am the one who's going to do the research because I love to do research. I'm going to explore the possibilities. I'm going to come up with the options, all the ideas. And then we're going to sit down, and his job is to let's bring it to a conclusion and finally nail something down. But we know when we're talking, if he's making me uncomfortable, we're trying to nail it down, then I can say, "Look, just put the hammer away." And see, he used to tell me all the time, "You're so wishy-washy. You can't make up your mind." And so now he's learned when we're talking, he's saying, "Susie, you're going through, it's time now. You've done all that. Now it's time to, we gotta make a decision here." And that's code to me that you gotta shut that pee down and you got to make some decision. So we've learned to do that. And now things work a lot better. We don't have problems with that, hardly any now, because we can just say, "There's the hammer, man." Or he can say to me, "Woo," you know. And so.
And so I would recommend for anybody, I mean, whether you're married or single, is take some of these personality tests. Find out about yourself. When you discover like how you're wired and how you're made, and then how your mate, you know, is wired, it just helps you, again, appreciate those things. Another area is love languages.
Oh, yeah.
Early on, I mean, you've heard me tell this story. Early on, you know, the different love languages, mine is acts of service and gift giving. So early on, I went out and bought was it Christmas?
I think so.
I bought Susie 10 Christmas gifts. How many wives would like to get 10 Christmas gifts? Couple? Okay. But I got her 10 gifts. I mean, these were nice gifts, you know. Now, a couple of them were for me, but these were some nice gifts. And, you know, she ended up taking 8 of those things back.
No, I didn't take them back. You took them back.
But you didn't want them.
I don't take things back. That's your job. Okay, go ahead.
But you didn't want them.
I didn't want them. That is true.
And I felt really, I was hurt by that.
You were really hurt.
I was rejected. You rejected me. No.
That's true.
But as we learned about the love languages, hers is words of affirmation and physical touch. So instead of spending all this money on Christmas gifts, if I would just write a nice little card to her and give her a foot massage, I'd score a lot more points.
It's true.
Than 10 gifts. But it's understanding, because how you express love and receive love, you have to understand that about each other, because how frustrating it is. You're trying to show somebody love, but they're not receiving your love. It's because they're wired differently. So we have to know ourselves, and we have to know each other. And the better you can do that, the stronger the relationship. Because what happens is, again, going back to covenant, you appreciate each other, and you let the other person be more of who they're supposed to be.
Yeah, and God made you the way you are. It's not that there's one right way to show love or one wrong, you know, or it's wrong. I can't say to you, it's wrong to give gifts. Or you can't say to me, you know, it's wrong to not appreciate gifts. But God made us differently because he has different purposes for us. And really, I think the more different you are, the more you kind of cover all the bases. But it's about coming together. This is what I think about. I think about coming together and completing.
Right.
You know, complementing each other with right. an E, complement. You're completing each other. And that's one of the real strengths of marriage and why I think God instituted marriage is because you're not complete. Singlehood is a calling, you know, being single. I'm not saying that, but in coming together for the purpose God's brought you together, you should complement each other instead of the differences driving you away from each other. And that's what I've seen people do. The very things that God brought you together, he made different in you because those are strengths that will strengthen the relationship and enable you to do what God's called you to do. But people let those differences drive them apart instead of bring them together.
Right.
And, you know, and talking about that, it roles in marriage. You know, I have been like you probably. I've read a bunch of books on marriage and most of them have been very unhelpful. They have been. And I mean, I remember I read one book on marriage. Some of you may have read this. It's from, I think it was written in the 70s, but I don't remember how I got a hold of it. Maybe my mother had it. So I thought, hey, I'll get some of the wisdom my mother had. This was the big suggestion for the wife. What you should do, Harry, close your ears. What you should do is he wants to have sex. And so what you need to do is when he's going to come home at night, if you know he's going to be home at 6:30 or whatever, you get the saran wrap and you wrap yourself, your naked body with saran wrap, and you meet him at the door wrapped in saran wrap. Have any of y'all ever read that book? This is the truth. This is what this book said. And this is the key to marital bliss, is you wrap yourself in saran wrap and meet him at the door. And I'm thinking, really, that is going to fix all your problems. I really don't think so. I haven't tried it, though. Maybe it would. But what I'm saying by that is there's been so much in my mind, and this is a Christian writer, there's been so much silliness in my mind written about things and trite things that are said when you don't really get down to the fundamentals. There have been very few things I've read that have been really or things I've learned, you know, I've had to learn so much on my own because so much is just trite. Like it's not about manipulating each other. Anything that has to do with I'm going to manipulate you in one way or another. And a lot of people, frankly, I'll say this because I'm a woman, a lot of women have learned from their mothers how to manipulate men. And they don't partner with their husbands, they manipulate them. Well, I want this, I want such and such, so I'm going to do this so I can get that. That's manipulation, and that's control, and it's ungodly, and it's unhealthy. And so if you deal with your mate out of manipulation, you're not heirs together. You're not fulfilling God's purpose and his plan. You're manipulating. And in the Bible equates manipulation to the practice of witchcraft. That might be why women are better at it. They're really good at manipulation. You know, I'll say this. I won't tell him about this. I'll butter him up. I'll do that. You know what? I'll hide this, whatever it is. I want this and he doesn't want me to have it. So I'll just, you know, that's not biblical. It's not scriptural and it's very destructive. If you can't come together and be in agreement, you're really missing what the plan of God is. Manipulation is not the way to go. Now, what Matt said is, it is good to know what the other person wants or needs, but you're not doing it dishonestly.
Right.
He's not massaging my feet because then he has all these ulterior motives and blah, blah. It's not that. It's really a genuine expression of love.
You want them to feel your love.
You want them to experience your love. But I
communicate your love.
Yeah. And the roles that you play in marriage, that was one thing I was going to say, is that especially I think religious teaching, women have a certain role and men have a certain role. And women, you're supposed to do this. These are the man things and these are the woman things. And really, who says that? You know, who does? And it's interesting, in our family, we grew up, our mother was the cook. My dad couldn't cook very much. It's interesting, though, out of my brothers, I have four brothers. Three of my four brothers are the primary cooks in their home. In fact, one of my brothers, he won't let his wife cook at all because she one day almost burned the house down when she was trying to boil water. That's the truth. And he told her, no more. That's it. So he does all the cooking. And that's fine. It's manly to cook. Matt doesn't cook. you know, and that's okay. And one of our family, you know, one of our in-laws, the wife does all the yard work. She does everything and the man doesn't do any of it. You know, but there's not any, and I say that there's no one way or another way, but that all comes too from society's expectations, your expectations. When Matt and I got married, Matt said to me, if you would just be sure to write down in your check register every check you write, the amount it's for, then that will be our deal. That will be your responsibility. Which I replied and said, what is a check register? But once he taught me what one was, and I knew that that was my job, is to write down the numbers, and then I'm done. And I don't, he takes care of that. He's trained to be an accountant. He has that, and I have certain things that I do. But you can't get in your mind, you know, I've heard Christian people say the man has to do the finances. You know, the man has to keep the financial records, and it'd be a mess. My mother kept them, and thank God she did. Because my dad, oh my goodness, what a mess it would have been if he had been the one to keep the financial record. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
But and various times there's all these traditional, what I put in mind, these traditional roles that people have and they put on marriage. You can do whatever you want as long as it works for the two of you. It doesn't have to be what mama said. It doesn't have to be what the preacher said. Whatever works for the two of you, if you're happy with it, you do it.
Right.
That's the deal. And who cares what other people think? You do it.
So, you know, this wrapping up this part, you know, the whole thing about not striving against each other, not competing with each other. We're for each other. We're on the same team. We're partners. You know, we're one spiritually, mentally, physically. We're one together. And, you know, not to stop doing things to hurt the team,
right,
and self-destruct the team. And so the whole aspect of covenant and just appreciating each other, you know, valuing the other person. It's so powerful. Let me share this last scripture here.
Can I read it?
Yeah, go ahead.
Thank you. I just happen to really like these. It's Ephesians 28 through 33 in the Amplified. It says, even so, husbands should love their wives as being in a sense their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. So if you show love and you express love for your mate, you're really loving yourself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and carefully protects and cherishes it as Christ does the church, because we are members, parts of his body. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's referring back to Genesis we read earlier. This mystery is very great, but I speak concerning the relation of Christ and the church. However, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife as being in a sense his very own self, and let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. My goodness.
You know, in this part, there was a dark period. I mean, we've had some rough spots in our marriage. And there was definitely one dark period in our marriage, and it happened around the time I was 40. I had three close relationships shattered by people that had lied to me and really did things to hurt me. And then, so I'm kind of at a midlife area. I don't know if you ever dealt with that, but just thinking about your life and where I'm at, and maybe wasn't happy about some things, you know, maybe gotten some bad patterns, and so it was a really rough period, and so I really went into a time of depression. And then during that time, for whatever reason, and I think we do that with people that we're close to, is I focused a lot of my hurt and my anger on Susie and blamed her really for the bad areas of my life. And it's so easy to do that, to blame, you know, to be the victim and blame someone else for your problems. And so it might be like a normal day. You're feeling good. And Susie would say something innocently. And it would just, and you ever heard the word trigger? It would be by just saying certain things, it would trigger something in me. And I would just blow up. This is not fun sharing this in front of your congregation. But I would just blow up and just chew her out. And, you know, one thing led to another. And because of just all these feelings and emotions inside. And so I was taking it out on her. And finally, she just got to the point where she really couldn't take it anymore. I mean, we were really at a dark place in our relationship. And it was not looking good at all. And so she had the wisdom to say, okay, why don't we go to marriage counseling or marriage therapy? And I was very resistant to that. I was against that. I was, first of all, I didn't necessarily, you know, my theology maybe didn't agree with everything that, you know, what I thought happened in those sessions. I figured we could just faith it out and the word and go to the word and pray more and all these things. And we were doing those things and they weren't working. And it was getting worse. And so she just ended up going on her own for a session. And, you know, and was just going to get help. She needed help. We needed help. But I tell you, these scriptures here really started speaking to me during this time. You know, my wife is going to get help. Here I am. I know there's problems. And really, I'm afraid of what might discover about myself or what might be going on, you know. And that's probably my reason for not going is fear, not understanding what was going to happen. But these things about cherishing your wife, protecting your wife. Now, how about this? Loving your wife as Christ loves the church. I mean, those are pretty powerful words. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to me, you know. Are you protecting her? Are you cherishing her? Are you loving her, you know, like she needs to be loved? And that finally, as I, you know, was open to the Spirit of God and finally said, hey, okay, that's when I agreed for both of us to go. And we ended up going to therapy for 2 years. And I will not lie to you, there was some painful moments in there. And my attitude going in was not right because I really agreed to go with the mindset is that we're, me and the therapist, we're going to change Susie. You know, if we can just change her, then our marriage and our relationship's going to be better. And so, but there were some times when it just wasn't going my way. One particular time, I felt like the therapist and Susie were ganging up on me. I got so mad, I just stormed out. I just left. You know, here I am, pastor. This is your pastor. But it was just so much. I just, you know, was so mad, so angry, you know, didn't know how to deal with my feelings and what was going on the inside. But it was amazing over the time. And what really happened over those 2 years was not changing her changing.
The battery came out.
Oh, the battery came out. It was learning about ourselves again. We learned a lot about our how we were brought up, our childhood. We learned a lot about things that, you know, why we do what we do, what causes these things to trigger us getting mad. And so during that time, we really kind of, it took like another step. We've already had always done those things. I mean, I have always loved Susie. I mean, even back when we were dating, we would break up, and because there were so many differences, we'd break up, we'd both be crying. I mean, I loved her. I still do, I love her, but it was like the differences were so great, you know, and it was like during this rough period. I mean, we loved each other, but we just didn't know how to get through this tough place. We had all these things going on and we needed some help. And I am so glad that we did that. And over the course of time, again, in discovering about ourselves and discovering about each other, as I began to not blame her for my problems. That if we've got problems, I've got to look to myself to change. And that's the best thing I can do for my marriage is to grow as a person, to look after myself and to make changes. And I can honestly, I just sit here before you today and I can just tell you, I have no anger towards my wife. And thank God for the therapist that helped us with that. But you know, God helped there. God helped. He was working. And that's where we used our faith to believe God. We just needed a safe place to work some things out. We needed someone that was skilled to help navigate us through some troubled waters. But we've learned a lot about communicating and dealing with these feelings, because we all have these feelings. And it's not bad to have the feelings. And it's not bad to even have the anger. God placed anger in us to show us that something's wrong. But it's how you interpret the anger that can lead to a lot of mistakes. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. And that's what we've got to watch, is not get over into sin. And it's so easy to do with our words in the heat of the moment, to attack the other person, to belittle the other person. And so we learned a lot of, and so I guess one of the things we learned too is how to be gracious towards each other. more gracious towards each other? Shouldn't our mate, shouldn't our spouse be the one we're most gracious towards? You know, we go out in our public life and we give all these people out there our best, and then we come home and give our family our worst. That's not right. I mean, because we're going to be in this together forever, you know. If anybody needs graciousness and love, it's our mate. And so that has kind of helped us. So I just encourage, you know, if there's some couples out there, and maybe you're considering counseling, you know, you can talk to me, to one or either one of us about it. I mean, I would recommend it, again, the right person. Don't be afraid. But you have to go into something like that with the attitude, and I think this is sometimes in why folks have ended up getting divorced, which I understand. I've been in some dark places. I understand why you would, you know, just hopelessness and just cannot reconcile. You cannot work things out. But if you do go to a counselor or a therapist, it has to be two willing people.
Yeah.
If only one is willing, you're just wasting your money and wasting your time. There's got to be willingness. There's got to be openness. And you've got to get beyond. You've got to be able to listen. To really listen to the other person. And hear what they're saying. And once you know, to be able to understand. And that's what I'm. And I look forward to the next 25 years. Is to understand Susie even more. We've learned a lot about each other. But there's more to learn and to grow in. And I'll say this, and I'll give you say some things. The whole aspect about having Jesus at the center of your relationship is crucial. It's never been in our relationship, I've relied on her faith or she's relied on my faith. We've always been growing in the things of God. Our beliefs and our faith has always been a strong part of our lives, even in the toughest things that we've dealt with. And to grow and to develop. But Jesus is the center of our relationship. He's our Lord. He's our Master. We're following Him. And as we're growing, our relationship is always better when we have a healthy relationship with God and we're following Him. And you know, in about our marriage, I mean, my world, this ministry revolves around our relationship and our marriage. If I gain the whole world and lose my marriage or lose my kids, what have I gained? One of the most important things about my kids is I love my kids and want the best for them, but I want them to follow Jesus. I want them to follow God. I want them to fulfill God's plan for their lives. And so I want them to have an example to follow at home. Not perfect. We're not perfect. A lot of weaknesses. But that our hearts are towards God, tender towards God and toward His plan. And,
Yeah, and you know, I think a real critical note there is this. Even in our culture today, it is so promoted that you put your kids first. And, you know, and to the, you know, if it's a choice of the parents doing something or the kids having something, you give to the kids. I, you know, just remember reading one time a man was talking about how ridiculous it is that people will work hard and lay down their lives for 50 weeks a year so they can have these 2 weeks of vacation so they can take their kids to Disney World. And he was just talking about how messed up it is, because the best thing that you could possibly do for your children is give them a healthy marriage, a good relationship between their mother and father. And I see people, they sacrifice everything for the, you know, it's like, I'll just use this as an example. Our kid is good at a sport, so we're gonna put him on a traveling team, and every weekend, one parent or the other is gonna go, and we're gonna travel with the kid, and we're gonna do all this. And you really kind of feel noble about it, because you're sacrificing so much for your kid and your kid's gift. Yeah, you're sacrificing the most important thing, which is the marital relationship. Because what kids need more than any other thing is they need a mother and father who love each other, who know how to get along, because that is the basis of the family. And I in our culture, I'm telling you, it is so strong. You almost, you should feel guilty if you put your marriage first. You should, you know, it's always kids first. You spend the money on the kids, not on yourself. The vacation, you have to do something to create a memory for your kid. There's all this pressure. We got to create these memories for your kids. Whereas one of the best things you could do is leave your kid at home. and you two go somewhere and reconnect. Honestly. And you know, I, speaking of counseling like you were, I had a couple I was dealing with in the church, and they were having a lot of problems. And the wife said to me, I think I'm just to the point where this is it. It's over. I just can't go any further. I'm thinking the marriage is over. And sometimes marriages end, and sometimes they probably need to end. I know you're probably shocked to hear pastors say that, but I've certainly seen some that seem like they just were destructive. Well, anyway, so I'm talking to the wife, and I said, well, I tell you, I feel like you really should, you should go to marriage counseling. And the person said to me, you know, the wife said to me, we don't have the money to do it. And I said, you know, what's interesting about what you just said is this. I know how much you love your kids. And if one of your kids had a terrible disease, you'd spend every dime you had. You'd sell your house. You'd sell your car. You would put yourself, you would charge every credit card you could get to the hilt to get treatment for your child for that disease. But what you're about to do is going to be as destructive as a disease would be, as a, you know, chronic long-term illness would be for your kid, what you're about to do. And that really, that person stood back and said, you're right, I would do anything. And I said, this is something, why don't you invest in your marriage? Why don't you invest in, you know, and I know some of you have done that where you've gone away for the weekend to a marriage seminar. But I, you know, you think, well, I can't be away from my kids. I'm away from them so much. How could I be away from them one night a week? Or how could I, you know, go away for a weekend? How can you not? How can you not invest in your marriage for the sake of your kids? And I know, you know, we have four kids. They're, you know, it's been 25 years has been one of the biggest demands has been our kids. And then y'all, but our kids, they've been more demanding than y'all have. Not because, but you just see the need. As a parent, your heart goes out towards them. But I'm telling you, if this isn't healthy, if this isn't strong, if this isn't solid, and what happened with us was this was healthy and this was strong. And for so many years, we were able to hang all these other things on it. We could hang four children on it. We could hang a ministry. We could hang problems that a bunch of other people had. We could hang so much on it, but it got to the point where everything was hanging on it, but this was no longer strong because we had just been taken from it and not putting, investing in it. And that's when there was a real lesson there. That's one thing that we learned. We have to invest here because you really do reap what you sow.
Right.
Even though we all think, well, not really. We really do.
Yeah.
And so whatever you're sowing, whatever you're reaping, it is definitely a result of what you've been sowing. No, it's just special circumstances, Susie. It's just, you know, blah, blah. No, it's actually reaping and sowing, sowing and reaping. And you gotta sow. You gotta sow into it. And that could mean a lot of things. You don't have to do it the way we did it, but you have to sow into it. And if your mate is not first, and I tell you, moms are the worst about this. Moms put their kids before their mates. And particularly if you have a blended family, my goodness. You got his kids, you got her kids, and then you got their, you know, your kids together. I'm telling you, you particularly need to get on the same page. You particularly need to invest in this because there's always going to be that pull one way or another. You've got a lot pulling on your marriage and you've got to be together. You've got to be in agreement. You've got to be on the same page.
Yeah, we spent thousands of dollars on counseling and it was worth every penny of it. Every penny of it. And well, honey, I look forward to the next 25. It's been good, but I want to tell you, it's going to get better.
I think so.
You know, we have grown a lot, and you know, again, marriage is about learning skills, and a lot of us weren't trained, weren't taught, and there's things we can learn. I know there's some people here today that. You've been hurt in relationships. I know there's a lot of folks in here that have been divorced. And, you know, I just have compassion for you today. I don't judge you in any way. I have understanding. I've had the dark days and the dark moments, and it wasn't for the grace of God we wouldn't be here today. But I just want to give you some hope today. I know that Jesus heals the brokenhearted. I know that Jesus helps us, and the relationships are so important, and he's going to help us in our relationships. And I'm just trusting that to happen. But I definitely want to pray for you today. But I do want to say this to maybe some folks here today. Whatever happens in your life, You got to have Jesus come into your heart. You can't walk in any kind of love towards another person without Jesus coming into your heart. God is love. And when you're before you're born again, before you enter into God's family, you have the nature of the enemy. You have the nature of hate. You know, it's not God's nature. And when you open yourself to God, God Himself, who is love, comes in and changes you, and you have His God's nature. The Bible says that His love is shed abroad in our hearts. So one of the things we've got to learn is to tap into that love. And so if you do me a favor, bow your heads, please. If there's someone here today that doesn't know Jesus as your Lord, I want to give you an opportunity. If you don't know this love we're talking about today, I want to give you an opportunity to receive His love and to have it come into your heart. And you say, if you're here today and you say, yes, Pastor, I want that. I want Jesus to come into my heart. I want to know when I die that I'm going to heaven. I want to be a part of God's family. I want to know that I'm His child. I want to know that He's got an awesome plan for my life. So if you're here today and you say, yes, Pastor, pray for me. I want God's love in my heart. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord. If that's you, go ahead and signify by raising your hand. Hold your hand up. I see a hand over here. Who else? Just hold your hand. Hi. Praise God. You can all look up here. Praise God. Brother, will you do me a favor? Would you come on down here? I can pray with you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I just believe we're going to pray right now. And I believe God's love is going to come into your heart. It's going to begin to change.
Yes, sir.
I want you to know you got a family here that supports you and loves you, and we'll help you grow in these things. What's your name?
Jose Vargas.
Jose. Let's just all say this together in the congregation and pray this after me. Say, Father in heaven, I open my heart to you. I believe your word. I believe you raised Jesus from the dead. I confess you as my Lord. Forgive me of all my sins. Thank you, Father, for giving me eternal life. Heaven is my home. I have the abundant life. Now show me your plan for my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Amen, brother. Do me a favor. After the service, we'll just wait till after service. Talk to this gentleman over here. He wants to talk to you further about what happened. That's Neil. Neil, this is Jose. You guys hook up. But blessings. Thank you, sir. Amen. Love you. Go ahead, Susie.
Yeah, just before we go, I want to take one more moment. If you will, just bow your head for a moment. You know, I know what we dealt with, we couldn't deal with in these minutes, really. There's so much about marriage. I'm telling you, it's your life. And I know there are people here, you need to make a change. You know, yes. Just some of the things we were talking about. Maybe it's the issue of you've been doing some things you know are leading you towards unfaithfulness. Maybe you're like Matt was when he was in kind of a dark time and he needed to make a change. And he had to make a decision. I'm going to open up and get some help. Whatever it is, I know there's people here, whether you're willing to admit it or not, you're in that place. And so I'm not going to ask you to come up here. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. But before God, I want to give you the opportunity to say to God, I want to make a change. And I'm going to do something towards making a change. And I'm not even telling you what to do. But if you'll just take that moment of opening up to God and say, God, I heard some things there that pricked my heart. And I know I need some changes in my marriage. And I just want to give you an opportunity to admit that before God. And just everybody with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just not looking around. It's a very private thing. But I just want you to slip your hand up and just say to God, I want some help. And I need some help. There's a number of hands up all over this room. Wow, boldness. Boldness. Thank you for that. Now, I want to pray for every one of you. Every one of you that raised your hand, I want to pray. And just join me in this prayer. And just make this your prayer. You can just do it quietly there to yourself. But just join me as I pray this. Just pray to God from your own heart right there. And Father, you see the hands that people just raised, said, I need some help here. And Father, the way you have helped me and Matt along the way, every step you've helped us, it's because of you we've been able to make it 25 years. It's because of you that we've been able to flourish really for 25 years. But it's not anything that we've done. Father, we ask for your help today. We ask for your strength and we open ourselves up. Now you just tell him right there, I choose to open myself to you, Father. I choose to open myself up to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I choose to open myself up to wisdom from on high. I choose to change. I choose to get the help that I need. I choose to be open and honest and direct and to quit lying and to quit playing games. I choose to reach out. To admit I've been depressed, to admit I've been anxious, to admit that all is not quite well with me. I choose, Father, today to make a change. And I open myself up to your transforming power because it's only through your power that we will be changed. It's only through your goodness and as you express your power to us and bring that change. It's just the only way that our marriages will be helped and be strengthened and really begin to thrive. And Father, I ask for your help. I ask for mercy today. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on our marriages. And I pray for all the marriages of the people that are part of Good News Church, that they'll be strengthened. And that strengthening will start inside the individuals, that they'll be strengthened with your mighty power in their inner man, and that they'll be strong enough to be bold and courageous and say, I'm going to get help. Even if my mate won't do it, I'm going to get help. Even if my mate says nothing's wrong, I'm not going to be a victim here anymore. I can control myself and I'm going to get help. And I choose to get help. I choose to make a change. I choose to get real. I choose to admit I've been on the wrong path. I've been unfaithful. I've been entertaining thoughts I shouldn't. I choose to do right before God in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, that as we turn towards you, that's the whole deal with repentance. It's a turning towards you. And as we turn towards you, the help we need is there. Help us. Help us, Holy Spirit. Do what you do so well. Help us in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
Praise God. Let's stand, everybody. Stand up, everybody. You got any announcements?
Yeah, I just want to remind you, everybody in Hydro Force, they're going to have a Hydro Force huddle back in the commons. And everybody else, you're invited back into the atrium for Katama Connections. And I hear there's a cake back there. Some about 25 years. So,
Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we're about empowering people to give life. And Lord, help us. We need to do more here at Good News Church about empowering marriages, yes, empowering parents. So help us. Show us the direction there. I know some things are stirring in our heart, even by doing this today, stirring some things in our heart for the future. Show us, help us, as we want to empower families. If we're not giving life at home, what do we have? So help us, Father, to empower people to give life in a greater way. So teach us, train us, show us, help us as we move into the future. I speak a blessing over everybody here. Call them blessed in the name of Jesus. Your goodness, Father, your astonishing love, overtake them. In the name of Jesus, and Lord, this week would be a week we would give life wherever we go. In Jesus' name.